Man, aren't you just grateful for a worship team that really plots where they're going and has a great sense of that? You know, Jason and I were talking about the teaching because I changed it on Thursday. And Jace just gives such an eloquent introduction to Revelation 4. But more than that, it is the perfect segue for us to understand as God enthroned, as we talk about worship today. Because we were created to worship. Please understand that. I'm going to talk about that a little bit later, but without doubt, every human being has been created with a worship aspect to them. Your soul desires to have worship. And it's an important concept for us to learn, that it's not something abstract for us. It's not something, if you will, that's difficult for us. In all honesty, the most difficult thing about worship is understanding the magnanimous aspect of it, and trying to understand our place in that, and we're going to talk about that today and how we respond to it. I remember many, many years ago when our sons were the age of now our grandchildren. Seth, our youngest, would have been about 2.5. Trip's only 1.5 years, but Seth would have been about 2.5, close to 3. Ty would have been 6 to 7 years of age. And be honest with you, we piled into a minivan, and we were on the road for 6 weeks. This was when I was working for the National Church. Jeff will remember this. And we had traveling engagements in many different states. So we found ourselves in Yellowstone. And one of the things that we did, we went to a little breakfast cafe there inside the park. And we sat at a counter that was built like a horseshoe. And so Seth is sitting there. We were there for lunch, and we got Seth a hot dog and french fries. And unbeknownst to me, Seth had learned how to flip a spoon. And so he puts a french fry on his spoon. He lines it up over a piece of bread so it had a little more height than carry to it. And then I see him raise his hand. And before I can reach across Ellen and Ty, Seth smacks that spoon, and this is like it's in slow motion in my mind. I'm watching this fry go in, over end, over end. It makes it all across to the other side of the counter and lands perfectly in another man's plate. Promise you, but this wasn't any man. This man was a biker. And it gets better. And I mean, he's thick. When I say thick, This guy had muscles where I only dreamed of having muscles. I remember we watched him, I'm not sure if it was his wife or his woman, but they both got off the bike. He's wearing nothing but a vest, no shirt under it. Well, he had pants on, please hear me. But he walks in with this vest, and I mean, muscles are just rippling, and he was, you know, tatted to the nth degree. It was one, I mean, he just walked in like it's a movie. His wife or his lady walked in, and she had nothing but a vest on either. And our boys were just gawking at it. And they sat down and he put his arms up on the table. I'll never forget, he put his arms up on the table. And honest to gosh, they looked like tree trunks. And when he ate like this. Almost like he was protecting his plate. I'd love to have known more of his story. But when this fry hits his plate, I remember just as slowly and as methodically as he could, he looked up. He didn't look at Seth, he looked at me. And I'm thinking, listen, buddy, I didn't flip the fry. I want you to know that. And he looked down at that fry and he picked it up. And then he looked at me again. And he stood up, bringing the fry back. He makes his way around the counter, not a word. And I'm thinking, Lord Jesus, make me fast. I mean, make me fleet of foot and get Ellen and the boys out the door somehow. And he walked up and he walks around behind me. And I mean, I'm just turning, looking at him. And he walks over to Seth and he drops this fry in Seth's plate. And he said, little buddy, I think you lost something. Have you ever misjudged somebody? Have you ever had a poor misconception of who you're dealing with? Have you ever been in a place where you came upon a realization that the thought process that you had about somebody was not really the right thought process to engage them in the way that you needed to engage them? I think worship is a lot like that. I think in so many ways we have misconceptions about who it is we worship. I think sometimes we miss some of the greatest aspects of worship. because we have prejudged how we're going to engage God and how God's going to engage us. If anything that Revelation 4 does, it speaks of the worthiness of Jesus. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Only He can partake and open the scroll. There is something about Revelation 4 that speaks to us in a way that reminds us that every time you and I gather together in this place, there is a worthiness that we need to recognize, be aware of, as we come into the presence of Christ. But I want you to know something else. I'm not so sure that this teaching is not one of the most important purposes that can be lived out for Catalyst. And I want to tell you why. It is for this reason. We have to come to an understanding that worship is not only about the process of engaging God, but worship is about our God engaging us. This whole process of worship is a give and take, if you will, with a holy, loving Creator, with His creation, His children, that He loves so deeply He provided a way out of our gunk. It's amazing to me. Some of the most powerful things that we can learn as a congregation is that this time in the life of the church can be one of the most powerful moments in our lives, in the life of this church, if we come to some understanding of the worthiness of God, but also the magnanimous feature of God. Do you know why worship can be magnanimous? It's because God is magnanimous. I mean, please hear me. Listen. There's something powerful about this, and the Word speaks about it throughout it. Let's go back all the way to Exodus 33, 34. It gives us just this great insight to literally the reverence that Moses and the Israelites had, they took notice of when Moses went to engage the Lord. Listen to the words. And whenever Moses went out to the tent of the meeting, this was the Holy of Holies for them, all the people would get up and, notice this, all the people would get up and stand at the entrances of their own tents. They would all watch Moses until he disappeared inside. They're literally captivated by this. It's a moment where they stand still. No one's busy about their work. No one says, I need to do this before I watch Moses. I mean, they're captivated by the whole notion that Moses is about to enter a place where God in His presence will be. And then as he went into the tent, notice this, the pillar of cloud would come down and hover at its entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. And when the people saw the cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, they would stand and they would bow down in front of their own tents. This is just out of reverence for God meeting with Moses. And inside the tent of the meeting, I love this verse, inside the tent of meeting, the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. Man, what a deep sense of awe and reverence that we have. But now we know something. Now we know this is different for us. Now we have a different conception. Now we have a different understanding. In the New Testament, we're aware that Scripture informs us that Jesus has opened to you and me a whole new understanding and experience of worship for common folks. And listen, we're just common folks. For common folks like you and me. Gone are the days that only the priest could enter the Holy of Holies. That's the inner sanctuary of the temple. A one special chosen one like Moses could engage and talk with God. Listen to Hebrews 10. And so, dear brothers and sisters, that's us. We can now boldly enter heaven's most holy place. And what does he say? Because of the blood of Jesus. It's amazing that Jesus' blood made provision for mine and your redemption and our forgiveness. But did you also know that the blood of Christ, His crucifixion, His resurrection, made possible that you and I can enter the presence of God on a continuous basis? Wow. By His death, notice what Hebrews says, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain. He's talking about in the veil when the curtain was torn down, rent asunder, as some scriptures say. It was that divided us. It's been taken away now. Through the curtain into, notice what he says, God's house. Don't you like that? God's house. Let us therefore go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts fully trusting Him. Now, here's a question, and I'm going to ask questions as we go along. As you come to this place today, have you made certain that you come with sincere hearts? That means hearts that have been placed in the right position. That means hearts that have been prepared. That means hearts that have their notion of who they are and who they're not. That means hearts that are open and ready to engage a God that is holy and powerful. And then he says this, don't only bring the right heart, but fully trust him. Fully trust him. When you enter into this place and you open your heart to the Holy Spirit working inside us and working around us and working through us, make sure that that heart has no reservations. But it's like we're opening the file cabinet of our life and saying, God, here's the deal. Touch me anywhere, everywhere you need to move in my life. And I will trust you. I will trust you. I will trust you to move and know in only the way that you can. My friends, let me ask this. How important is it for you and me to truly take hold of the fact that our personal worship every Sunday morning is based on the promise that we are personally engaging God, our Creator, our Savior, our life giver, as we enter this place? Please hear this. What is available to us? What has been made possible for us through the open door of Jesus, please hear me, is available to you and me every single day, every single moment of our lives. Do you think that just maybe we have a tendency to take this amazing opportunity, this ridiculous privilege for granted? You see, my intent today, please hear me, my intent today is not to place guilt on us. The intent today is to open up our expectation of what can happen to us and through us and in us as you and I engage God and God engages us. Listen to some of the responses. Listen to some of the outcomes when those moments that the Word describes to us when people are engaged by the Lord. Exodus 34, I'm going to go back to that phrase. It says, and when Moses came down from Mount Sinai carrying the two tablets, these are the Ten Commandments, inscribed with the terms of the covenant. Notice what it says. He wasn't aware. The text tells us Moses wasn't aware that his face had become radiant because he had spoken to the Lord. Did you know that sometimes the difference God makes in your life is not evident to you, but evident to others? Did you know that sometimes the impact that God has on your life changes you in such a way that, honest to gosh, people look at you and say, I don't know what's different about them, but something is different about them. It's the radiance of the Lord giving you radiance. Isn't that the coolest concept in the world? And this is Moses. He is literally covered up with God's radiance. So when Aaron and the people saw the radiance of Moses' face, listen to this, they were afraid to come near him. They weren't afraid of Moses. They were afraid of what God had done in and through Moses. You ever had people, if your life is so changed by the power of Christ, they came to you and said, you know what, I'm not sure I like the new you. You know why? Because God really scares some people, friends. And I want you to hear me say this. They may be some of your best friends in the world, but I promise you, if they interfere with the radiance of God in your life, I promise you, they're not the friends you want to hold on to or allow to guide your life. You want people that are cheering the radiance on. You want people who are lifting up the radiance and understand literally the magnitude of the power of it. You know, I'm going to tell you some stories today, and tell me if I go too long, but hang with me. You know, Ella and I were visiting with my brother, and we were having a conversation, and we were talking about my dad, because I told you, my dad didn't know Christ until he was 40 years old. And the change in my dad's life, I mean, the radiance of the Lord in my dad's life, when I say was miraculous, man, it was miraculous. And Danny looked at me. Ellen and I are sitting there having lunch with him. He says, "You know why that happened, don't you?" I said, "What in the world are you talking about?" He goes, "Roland, do you remember when you found Jesus? Do you remember how much Jesus changed your life, Roland?" He said, "Our whole family watched that. And Dad watched what God was doing in your life. And Dad found Christ, Roland, because he saw the difference in your life." You see, God gives us radiance so that other people can notice the radiance and be aware. I love that Moses didn't know it because Moses couldn't think he did it. The people watched it and said, "Holy cow. Look at him." In Nehemiah 8, Ezra the priest stands on a platform. They're just rebuilding the wall. They have this, they've been given this ridiculous, literally, call on their lives to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And nobody's been able to do it for decades and decades and decades. They tried. They failed. They failed miserably. These people are ransacked on a regular basis. They have no protection. They're beaten up. They're burdened. They're broken. And honestly, they have nothing. And yet, God calls this crazy man called Nehemiah. Makes his way back. They rebuild the wall in miraculous time. And then something happens. Ezra, I love what the phrase says in Nehemiah 8. They tell Ezra, the people told Ezra, "Bring out the book." They have not heard the word in decades and decades and decades. They have not been involved in the scripture. The scripture has not been involved in their lives. And notice what it says, "And Ezra stood on the platform in full view of all the people. And when they saw him," notice this, "and when they just saw him open the book, they all rose to their feet." They had a sense that this is magnanimous. They had a sense that something powerful is taking place in our lives. They had a sense that this was bigger than them. And then Ezra praised the Lord. I love this. "And Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people chanted, amen and amen." Now you know where I get amen and amen from. It's from Nehemiah 8. They are affirming something in a powerful way. They are affirming their belief that this moment, as God is engaging them and there is engaging God, that there's something to be noted about it. So they said amen and amen. And that is what it said. And they lifted their hands. And then they bowed down and they worshiped the Lord with their faces on the ground. And they read from the book of the law of God and clearly explained, I love this, and they clearly explained the meaning of what was being read, helping the people understand each passage. You see, that's one of the reasons I appreciate so much our worship leaders, because they give us understanding of some of the scriptures that we're reading, so we know we're just not reading to read. And then Nehemiah the governor said to the people, please don't miss this. He said, don't mourn or weep on such a day as this. You see, they're so moved. They're so moved. And listen to me, they're reading from the book of the law. This is not the Gospels. This is the book of the law that you and I would say today, it's so boring, I don't know if I can read it, Pastor Roland. Evidently, it wasn't that boring. There was something powerful about the notion of it. He said, don't mourn or weep, for today is a sacred day before your Lord God. For the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law, so the people went away to eat and drink at a festive meal, to share gifts of food, and to celebrate with great joy because they had heard God's words and they understood them. When you go to the Mexican place after church, do you have a festive meal because you've heard God's word and it's been explained to you? Isn't that the coolest thing in the world? That's a festive bunch of folks. I'm going to keep going. You with me? Acts 2 informs us that the people were meeting together and praying when the Holy Spirit came upon them. We talked about this last week and the week before. that this Spirit enabled these folks to witness to others in languages they didn't normally converse in. Something happened in their midst as God entered their midst. Acts 4 tells the story, if you will, of the miraculous healing that Peter and John did of a crippled beggar, and then they are arrested because of it, because they declared that they were doing it in the name of Jesus. And upon their release, they are told never to speak of Jesus. And both Peter and John reply to them, listen, you do what you got to do, but we cannot help but speak about Him. I hope that's how powerful your faith is. Our faith. I try not to say you, and this is about you and me. And upon their release, the two men made it back to the church. That's where they went. First thing they go to, they made it back to the body of believers. This is the church. And I love this because the text says that they surrounded them, and then they shared what had happened. And the first response of the church was this. They gathered together in prayer, and they called on the name of Jesus. Don't you love that? And then when they prayed, they asked Christ to work in such a powerful way that literally miracles would be done. But more than that, what they're saying is, make it, Jesus. Make it in such a way that they can't deny that it's You. And this powerful. And after this prayer, listen to this, verse 31. And after this prayer, the place where they were praying shook. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And then they, notice the pronoun, then they preached the word of God boldly. Please hear me, friends. The intent of worship is not to conjure up emotion. It's not to manipulate people. Although emotion may be one of the responses, there's so many times when I'm sitting here worshiping and I begin weeping in my second row, last chair on the left. I begin weeping at just what God is doing and touching my heart with. I want you to know there are so many responses to the presence of God. And most of us respond in different ways. I don't want us to ever think that we're linked into a style or a way. Because I want to tell you, every person in this place, please hear me, every person in this place has a different heart language. God speaks to you, moves you, touches you in ways that are different than everybody else. But our hope, please hear me, our hope, our goal in worship together is that we never become humdrum in our attitude about worship and entering this place without a deep, reverent understanding of who it is that meets us here. You see, our intent, our hope, our prayer is that all of us come into this place with great expectancy. And we do so because we're fully convinced, but we're also fully committed to the fact that worship is based on this premise that we are here to engage the holy and the holy is here to engage us. Friends, there's something powerful. There's something powerful about God's people worshiping together. And we must never, ever, ever, ever take that for granted. We must never buy into the misconception. Please, I'm going to add this one on. We must never, ever buy into the misconception that our worship is something we only do in church. The truth is, worship is so much larger than that. In fact, I promise you this, and I'm going to get to a practical application. Our greatest purpose in this life is to worship God in how we live every day. That's our greatest calling. It's our primary objective. And it should be, please hear me, friends, it should be our highest priority that others will see the radiance of God in how we live every day. I don't know if any verse challenges us any more than Romans 12:1 does in this area. Listen, just let me work through the verse. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies. He literally means, we think of bodies, we think of, hey, we're going to give our bodies. He's saying here that we give our total selves. That we give our total selves to God. And notice what he says, because of all God has done for us, let your lives be a living and holy sacrifice. Living means every day we're living this out, and holy means that we're set apart. It means that our lives are different now because of Christ taking residence in us, and we allow that to happen. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. Don't you love that? The kind God will find acceptable. And this is truly, Paul writes, this is truly the way for you and me to worship him. It's an if-then proposal. We give ourselves totally and completely because Jesus has given himself totally and completely for us. And there are three things. I'm going to walk through them quickly. I'll get you to the Mexican restaurant on time. We need to give God our full attention. Matthew 22 says, love the Lord. One part of it says, love the Lord your God. And he says this with all your mind. It means that you and I need to be focused on God. We need to live in a way that brings us focus, but that focus is on God in our lives. Psalm 39 certainly tells us that God's focus on us. Listen to what it says. Lord, you've examined my heart. You know everything about me. You know when I sit down. You know when I stand up. You know my thoughts. Even when I'm far away, you see me when I travel, and you see me when I rest at home. You know, I love this, you know everything I do. You see, the word informs us that God is focused on us because of his deep love for us. And in the same way, we need to be focused. Second thing is, we not only need to give God our attention, friends, we need to give God our affection. 1 John 4:19 says, we love him, I love his phrase, because he first loved us. How do we express our affection to God? Let me just say three things simply. We give our affection to the Lord by the way we speak. Ephesians 4 says, don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful, so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. Listen, I want to ask you something. If people hear you speak every day in your common vernacular, I want to ask you, how much is the radiance of God portrayed in that? We give God our affection the way we act. 1 Thessalonians 4:11 says, we urge you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Everything's about the name of the Lord Jesus. And that's what it says, to live in a way that pleases God. It's not just the way we speak, not the way we act. It's the way we think. Listen, Philippians 4 says, fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right. Now, man, that may change how you do a few things, isn't it? If our thoughts are to be dominated by what is true and honorable and right, think about the things that are pure, lovely, and admirable, and think about those things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Here's a truth. Many times our thought patterns lead us to act out sin more than any other factor in our lives. Believe me, when we're called to know God and love God, there is no greater way than by focusing our affection and our attention and our thoughts on him. You know, I'll never forget one time. I'm sitting in a room in a counseling session. I've told you so much. This is not my gift. And if you get to the place that you think you need Pastor Rollin to counsel you, I promise you, you have never been in that bad a shape. It just goes without saying. But I'm sitting in this room with a couple that married 30-something years, and it has taken a toll. And they're getting to a place, I think, 36, 37 years, and they were ready to end the marriage. And I looked at her. She had talked 90% of the time. I had talked the other 7, and he had talked 3. Very quiet, reserved man. never had any emotion in the whole, and we'd been there an hour and a half. And I finally looked at her, I said, you know what, can I ask you just one question? If your husband could do anything that would really change, transform your marriage, what would it be? She said, I want him to just simply tell me he loves me. He explodes. He literally sits up in his chair and he is yelling. He said, love you. I work every day for you. Love you. And she cowered down. Because I saw then the dynamics of what had happened. And then she said this. She looked up. I'll never forget this. Tears streaming down her face. She looked up and she said, but you've never told me you love me. Crazy question. How does the way you live your life exemplify to others and to the Lord Himself how much you love Him? You see, one of the things that we've got to understand is this thing called worship is a lifestyle. It's about us giving God our lives. And I want to tell you something. The truth is, everybody worships something, even if it ends up being themselves. Rick Warren wrote something I love. He says, the greatest temptation of mine in your lives and the worst sin that we could possibly commit is the temptation to worship something other than God. You say, that's not my problem. He says, yes, it is. It's all our problem. It's the number one problem in life. It is the root behind every other one of your problems. Whenever you love something more than God, you're going to have chaos, conflict, stress, and problems in your life. When you love comfort more than doing the right thing, you will always get in trouble. When you love protecting your ego more than God and humility, you're going to go down the wrong path. When you love your reputation, when you love money, when you love pleasure, when you love anything more than God, it creates all kinds of havoc in your life. The greatest temptation in life, friends, is to worship something other than God. It's to give something your attention, to give something else your affection, to give something else your abilities other than the Creator who made you and me. Tozer once said, the reason why many are still troubled, still seeking, still making little forward progress is because they haven't yet come to the end of themselves. We're still trying to give orders, and we're still interfering with God's work inside us. Whew. Ellen and I are visiting a family. This was years and years ago. And we heard a scratching at the door. And they said, don't worry about that. That's Fifi. And I said, Fifi? She said, that's our baby. So they walked over, opened the door. They said, isn't she beautiful? I'm going to be honest with you. I thought either end of Fifi could have walked forward. I mean, that's how ugly that dog was. I mean, had it under right like this. And I mean, it was just one of the most humorous things as they started talking about Fifi. And they said, do you have a dog? We said, yeah, we do. His name's TJ. Aptly named for TJ Cinnamon Rolls. Now you know where our priorities are. And so I said, yeah, and man, TJ just loves table scraps. And they were appalled. I mean, they were appalled. If you grow up on a farm, did you know you feed table scraps to your dog? That's what I grew up with. I didn't know anything else. And this lady, honestly, took her hand up. And she said, Fifi will never eat leftovers. And I'm thinking to myself, Fifi, it's a good thing she's here because she starved to death at the Daniels house. I mean, TJ would run through that wall for leftovers. Okay, one last crazy question. How much of our worship on a daily, on a weekly basis is dependent more on our leftovers than giving God what is fresh and new and what He ultimately deserves. I love 2 Corinthians 5:9, and this is all it says. We make it our goal to please God. I'm going to ask that Shad and Lori and the family come forward as they're going to serve communion today. And as we share communion, doesn't it seem apropos that we should share communion today? As the body of Christ, but more than that, as individuals coming to the table? And saying, Lord, you know what? I probably need to eat a little differently. I need you to feed my soul. But I need to open my soul to you. So that something fresh and new can happen and take place. And God, this is what I'm going to do this morning as I come forward, and we invite you, we have open communion here, to those who know Christ, we invite you to share in the Lord's Supper. But I'm going to ask each one of us today to come forward with this notion that the number one goal for our lives will be this: we will live to please Him. Not just to know Him, but to please Him. And live in a way that the radiance of Jesus will be evident to all who know us. Let's stand. And as this wonderful team sings, I'm going to ask you to exit the rows and go back around, and you can be served at this. And then make your way back, right back in the rows, okay? So let's do that on both sides. What a good day. Lord, we ask your blessing over the bread and the juice. We ask that in this moment of sacred holiness, we would meet the holy. And we would bow down before the sacred in our hearts. And Lord, I also pray that when we leave, we'll be festive. That the joy of the Lord, as it says in Nehemiah 8, is our strength. And we leave knowing that you're with us, because you know exactly where we are, who we are, where we are, and what's happening. I ask you to hold the juice in the cup, the juice in the bread, and we will drink together as I come back up and close us. We love and bless you, Jesus. We love and bless you, Jesus. Amen and amen. You come as we sing. Thank you.